LD, you are here. No worries. I got it. Well, God's got it. So good morning, church. Welcome to The Crossing Church. My name's Gene Klingbeil. I am not an elder here. I am not a pastor here. I'm just a guy. I was an elder here, but back in June, Rebecca and I had been praying for a while. We had served in ministry in that capacity for a while, for a couple years, and we decided it was time for us to take a step back, and that's a super healthy thing to do, for pastors to be able to recognize that, number one, that it's good to take a break, to recharge your batteries, and to do that. And we are so fortunate in this church that we have, you know, men that are willing to step up into those roles, and we're going to be talking about leadership. Larry did an amazing job. He basically summarized my whole sermon in a few minutes in a prayer. And that last song, oh my gosh, that was awesome, that song. I love that song. But anyway, yeah, so he summarized the sermon, did a great job, so we're going to be talking about that. For our first-time visitors, guys, thank you for visiting. My niece is here, so that's really cool. For visiting with us, we're super glad you're here, and we'd love to get to know you. As you see, we are a friendly church. Don't be intimidated by that. We love people, and just we'd love to get to know you. And I always say it when I do preach, for those that are tuning in on YouTube, thank you for tuning in with us. If you have any prayer requests, send those in, because we are not only a friendly church, we're a praying church, and we're called to do that. So please send those prayer requests in. We'd love to do that. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to our scripture. I'm glad we have new chairs, because when I was practicing, I went like 45 minutes, guys. So get comfortable. I don't know if it's going to be that long, but we'll see. So with that, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for this day. We're just so grateful that we can gather together in your house and just as a fellowship with believers and be able to worship, God. The worship is so important to us and our souls, and I hope that it's pleasing to you. I pray that this message will be well received, that you will just take over, let the Holy Spirit speak through me, and let us just ground ourselves on the biblical principles that you've entrusted us. We love you, God. Thank you so much for your Son. Without that, nothing would be possible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so full disclosure. I got to do this. Another really cool thing is Jonathan is here today, which is so cool, because usually when there is a speaker or another pastor preaching, he's gone somewhere, you know, doing whatever Jonathan does. But I'm so grateful that he's here, guys, and he just gets to sit with Melissa and enjoy, hopefully he enjoys, just chills and relax and gets to come to church. And that is cool, brother. So I'm grateful for that. But full disclosure, every time I preach, and I'm going to run through this list, guys, because it's getting extensive, something happens. Something out of the ordinary crazy happens. For those that haven't been here a while, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, this guy should probably not. It's either Satan saying, don't preach, or God saying, I don't want you to preach anymore. I don't know which one. We'll figure that out. But one time I was preaching over in the school, and literally a bat is flying around the sanctuary. You think that's distracting? It definitely was distracting. I was afraid it's going to hit me in the face or something. Rabies shots, that's what I was picturing the whole time. So there was a bat. There was another day where I decided, I woke up early in the morning, I went for a run. But before I did that, I decided to take the couch covers. We have these slip covers on the couches and wash them, being a good husband, you know. And I came back and our little bulldog had chewed our couch before church. So he's still alive. The bulldog's still alive. But that happened. Another time when I was preaching, I was up here literally. My wife got up, went to the back, and she held up a sign, don't put your hands in your pockets because my zipper was down. The whole time I was preaching. So I literally did a wardrobe check before I came up here, had to do that. And then the last time I preached, literally the last time, I think it was in November, the building the night before was struck by lightning. And nothing worked that morning. Literally nothing worked. So far, everything is good. But it's still early. So anything could happen. All right. We are continuing our sermon series here in 1 Timothy. We finished up Ruth earlier, and that's one of my favorite books. So that was really cool. And here in 1 Timothy, we're going through it. Jonathan preached and finished up chapter 2 last week, and that was really good. But I want to emphasize again, guys, if you have any questions or just you're hanging on a couple things that he preached on, please don't linger on those. Reach out to somebody. Reach out to one of the pastors here. They'll be able to walk through. That's one thing we don't want to do, is have the Word of God just hanging on certain things and certain aspects. We did a Q&A afterwards. I came to that. It was amazing. LD's apologetics class was there beforehand, which highly encourage to attend that. That's really cool. But so the Q&A was really, really good and informative. So, and today, you know, it's good because that his sermon was kind of a springboard for this. And we're going to be talking about, you know, kind of church leadership for sure. And that's what Paul is going to be conveying here to Timothy. But then kind of move into the mystery of God a little bit. All right. So I do think that the underlying theme for the book of Timothy is kind of the blueprint for the church, for a successful church. And it also is, how can the gospel come alive in our lives, in the communities? And when people begin a project, when they start any project, whether it's building or a pool, I just started pools part-time, it always starts with a concept, and that moves to a blueprint or a schematic. And it has to do that, right? Otherwise, if you start this project and you're building this thing, it can get off kilter if you're not following the blueprint for success. Well, the church is no different, right? God has given us a blueprint. He's laid it all out in Scripture. It's up to us to follow it. Larry was talking about that. We have to ground ourselves in the Word. And that is extremely important as we go on. If that blueprint is not followed, the foundation is not correct, well, everything else is going to be off. Our foundation is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. We see that in Scripture. So that's set. But these walls that are going up, if we're doing that, they get off in the bottom. By the time you get to the top, it's really way off. So just like building anything, Scripture and building up God's church is like that. He's given us a blueprint for success. Our God is a God of order, not chaos. He designed, literally designed the universe, guys. He designed us, like knit us in our mom's womb. He put us together in the complexity of the human body and the universe. I mean, he did all of that. Why would we not follow his blueprint for success, right? That's where we need to anchor ourselves. So here, a little bit of background, and I think it's important to kind of go back and just see, you know, what this book is about. So Paul is writing this book to Timothy, and Timothy's younger than Paul, for sure, and he left Timothy in the church in Ephesus, and he did that. He was there. Paul was there at one time for a couple years, preaching and teaching and advancing the gospel in Ephesus, and I'm going to read, there. Most of them are going to be on the screen, at least I hope. We'll see how, remember, the day goes, but I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20, because we can see what Paul is concerned about in this early church. And he's kind of laying the groundwork and the foundation for this. Let me read from Acts 20 here. And we can see that he's brought the elders together here in this church, this early church. And he's going to explain to them some things that they need to look out for. So here in Acts 20, I got to wear glasses. I don't have 20/20 like Jonathan does. All right, so it says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Remember, he's talking to the elders here. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseer is important. That's the elders. He's talking to the elders. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, Paul's going to leave, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish them. I did skip. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. So, therefore, everyone with tears, and know I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So here, clearly, Paul is warning these elders in this church that he's writing this book to Timothy. He's warning them that fierce wolves are going to come in, that men that are literally in the church that are pastors or overseers, they're going to twist things around and get it wrong. They're not going to follow these biblical principles. And he's warning them. He's incredibly concerned. He uses pretty strong language there, wolves. I don't know if you've ever seen a wolf, but I would think they're pretty scary. We have this Siberian Husky at home, and she's a beautiful dog. She looks like a wolf. She didn't eat the couch, but. So I was selling a truck one time, and we got a little bit bigger lot of land, and the truck was in the way back. And these two fellas, they were kind of bigger, larger guys. They pulled up in their truck, and we were walking to the back to see this truck. Well, Nikita was roaming the property, and she starts bolting after us. And she saw me. She wanted to be near me. And these two guys saw this wolf, what they perceived as a wolf, and they took off like Usain Bolt to the back of the property. So fast, I could barely keep up with them, and they jumped in the truck, and they're like, man, they're out of breath. I thought they were going to have a heart attack. We didn't know you had a wolf roaming the property. I'm like, she's not a wolf. She's a Siberian Husky. But that picture, that image of what he is saying, a wolf coming in, is extremely troublesome. And he was concerned about that. So he's issuing this warning to this same church that he left Timothy there to help. So Paul leaves. He gets thrown in prison. And he hears some things, some troubling things going on. So he sends this letter to Timothy. And he says, hey, look, I'm going to give you further instruction on how to set up this biblical leadership. These things are needed for you to have a successful church in order to bring glory to God. So that's kind of the background here where we're at. Today, this sermon, literally, I wish they would have, could have been broken up into three different sermons. We're gonna talk about three different areas here today, guys. And like I said, get comfortable. We'll see how it goes. But yeah, it literally could have. But I'm going to try and condense them all so that we hit all of these really, really important points here. All right, a couple other things we need to address before we get into Scripture is, and like Larry was talking about it, is culture versus the church. We see that the world is trying to infiltrate our churches in today's society. We see it all over the place. Instead of us infiltrating the world, they're trying to come into the church, and we can't allow that to happen. It's not good, because when they bring their principles, instead of grounding on biblical sound principles, when they bring these things into the church, it just doesn't seem to work. We have to follow God's plan. Scripture has to be the authority in our lives, guys. Has to be. There is no other way to describe that. Jonathan talked about that a little bit last week. That if this is not the authority in our life, then something else, you have to ask yourself this, then if this is not my authority, then something else has taken its place. And what is that? You have to remember that this is what we have to ground ourselves on. All right, like Jonathan also said last week, is context, right? When we're reading some of these things, we have to look at the context. I used to say it always in our small group, is we have to look at who the author is, who the target audience is, and the time period that these things are being talked about. Context is important when we're reading Scripture. All right, so there's also three areas here that we are going to look at, and it's church leadership and the mystery of God. But I want us, before that we break into the church leadership portion, I'm trying to lay some of this foundation because I think it's important that we understand. We have to understand three points in regards to church leadership. And the first one is Jesus is the head of the church. First and foremost, he is the head of the church. He is our lead pastor, guys. It says in Ephesians 5, this one should be on the screen here, that wives submit to your husbands, wives submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All right, so that's Ephesians 5, guys. So that right there says that he is the head of the church. Christ is our lead pastor. We have to remember that. The second one is that we are all leaders in the church. As saved people of God, as children of God, this is not a passive relationship. We all have a responsibility to advance God's kingdom, to bring that good news to a broken world. That's extremely important. In Scripture, they use an even stronger word to describe children of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, what are we? It says here, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are all called priests there. We're all children of God. So remember that Jesus is the head of the church, first and foremost. We are all leaders in the church in some form of capacity. And we have a responsibility, all of us, to advance the gospel. You're all part of this. It's not a passive relationship. And the third point is that when Paul is describing here, what we're going to get into the scripture here in a second, is that he's separating. There's a difference here between spiritual gifts and offices in the church and positions. He's not laying out spiritual gifts here in scripture we're about to read. That's in other scriptures, but that's not what Paul is addressing. He's addressing positions or offices in the church. All of us are given spiritual gifts, all of us, to advance the gospel. It's up to us to use that, to not have that passive relationship, to recognize that Christ is the head of the church, to use those spiritual gifts. But these are separate from what Paul is conveying here. These are offices or positions in the church. All right, so now having done that, we are going to go ahead and dive into 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at 1 through 16. I'm going to read it. I think these should be on the board, right? Yep, okay, everything's working. Oh my gosh. All right. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Qualifications for deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons that they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as a deacon gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that Christ that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that you, if I delay, you may know that one ought to behave in how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay, so here, Scripture separates these offices, these two offices, in two separate categories. We first have elders, and then we have deacons. And we're going to look at this, each one of these individually, and we're going to try and break down, I told you there's a lot, break down these qualifications, because they're extremely important that we look at these and we understand these qualifications. We see elders in all over the New Testament scripture, guys. It's all over. This office is a big deal in the church. We see it in James. We see it in 1 Peter. It is literally littered all over the New Testament scripture. We need to understand what God's vision is for these positions. He's laid out this blueprint. It's up to us to follow this blueprint, not what our vision is. We can't twist scripture here. We can't look at it and say, well, I don't agree with that. Remember, it's the authority. No matter how much it pushes on us or how many times we don't like certain things, we don't have to really like it. But this has to be the authority. This has to be what we ground ourselves in. All right, so these biblical qualifications, what are they? Paul breaks these down, these requirements for each position. So first here, this one should be on the board. 1 Timothy 3:1. This saying is trustworthy. If anybody aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, so this I want to hover on a couple words there. The word trustworthy first. That's an extremely important word, because what he's doing, he's setting the stage to say anything after this, pay attention. Get your game face on. This is important. I'm telling you something that you need to really hone in on and dive in and understand. So the word trustworthy. And then he uses two words there, aspire and desire. Those are really important as well. He's saying that in order for a pastor or an elder, remember we're talking about elders here, an overseer, these words are interchangeable, by the way. Some translations will say bishop, some will say overseer, some will say elder. It's all interchangeable and it's fine. He's saying for someone to get into these positions, they first have to aspire and have a desire for these positions. If they don't have that, then it's not going to be good for them or for the church. Being a pastor, guys, it was extremely rewarding. Being a part, a small piece where you see people coming to God in baptisms, that's one of my favorite things, is watching people do that. And being a small piece of that, it is just an amazing, amazing gift that God gives us as pastors, that we get to be a small part of that. God does all the work. We just bring his word. And it's just awesome piece. But there's a flip side. Being a pastor or an elder or overseer is extremely challenging. And I have to tell you, you have to pray for your ministry leaders. You have to pray for your pastors. Because we in this church, if we're not praying for them, if we're not praying for their families, who's praying for our pastors and our elders and our ministry leaders? We have to. We are a praying church. We pray for our families, guys, but this is our family. We have to continue to pray for our elders and our pastors because it is hard. It's emotionally taxing. I can't tell you there's how many meetings we had where emotions would run high because we're about God's work. We're very serious about God's work. And emotions would run high. Now, we would always go back to what James said and be slow to anger, quick to listen. But emotions, when people would come to us and with issues and problems or their physical ailments, it would just weigh on each one of us. Or when we're trying to help a broken marriage, is taxing. It's hard on you as a pastor and your family, your wife and your kids. It's physically challenging at times because many sleepless nights where you're praying for somebody, or you're together, the hours spent together, which was amazing time together, but you're away from your family. I mean, we're bivocational, right? That's a whole nother thing that's going on there that these men do, the time they set aside for God's work. It's physically taxing, and it's spiritually taxing. When you pour into somebody, and you just praying and you really longing for them to turn back to Christ, and you don't see that happening. Satan, guys, it talks about it in Scripture. He, when you step into this role, and we tell the guys, they would tell them, look, The arrows are coming. Satan is going to attack. Scripture talks about that in 1 Peter. It is hard work, but the rewards outweigh the difficulties and challenges. Any one of those guys will tell you that. All right. It's extremely important, this position, because what are they doing? They're shepherding the flock. They're entrusted with that responsibility. And that cannot be taken lightly. They need to have a desire for this position. That desire has to be there. And they have to aspire for it. It's a calling to ministry. Back when the church, TCC, was first established, our pastor then, his name was Adam Flint. And he came to me pretty early on. And I had grown up in the church. I had been part of churches. I had served in different ministry capacities. And he said, "Hey, Gene, would you consider being one of our elders?" And I went back, Rebecca and I, we talked about it, we prayed about it, and I came and I said, "I'm not ready. I'm not there yet." And I didn't have that desire at the time. I had no desire to step into that position. And that has to be remembered for these men that have a desire. If you feel that calling, don't not pay attention to that. Listen to that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. If you have that desire, there's a reason why God is calling you to ministry. I wasn't ready, and that's okay. We have a process here for eldership, and it's really a great process. And I'm sure Jonathan and Tim and Brian, they'll walk you through it. They'll talk to you about it if you want to hear about it. I think it's a really great process. And it takes, you know, once the calling is there, then they go through this candidate, we call them candidates, process. Once that happens, they enter into it, and it's not a vetting. God is going to do that. But what it is making sure they are ready for this position, that the desire is there. And then we look at these biblical qualifications. Because, again, this is the blueprint. This is the authority in our lives, guys. All right, so let's look at each one of these qualifications. I'm going to run through some of them quicker than others. We're doing okay. All right, so here, above reproach, if we look at 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read 2 through 7 real quick. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. You listening, Noah? For if someone does not know how to manage his own households well, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay. So above reproach, guys, what does that mean? That's kind of an umbrella term that he's using there. It speaks to the man's character. His character. And that's what most of these attributes are going to be about. There's one that doesn't speak to his character. It's kind of an action. But it's saying that his character is free from defects that would disqualify him from this position. That does not say he's a perfect man. There was only one of those that walked the earth, right? Regardless of what we think about this guy, he's not perfect. Melissa could tell you that. All right. So anyway, it's not saying he's a perfect man, but what it is saying about the above reproach, that there is a consistency in repentance and turning back and looking and judging his character, consistently doing that so that he can meet these qualifications. All right, the husband of one wife, that's the next one. We're going to unpack this one just a little bit. I know Jonathan talked last week about some of these things here. He didn't step on my toes too bad. Which it was good. But the husband of one wife. This is describing that if a man is married, that he has to be a one-woman man. Back then, polygamy was kind of a thing, I guess. I don't even know how they would keep track of two wives. I don't get that. But polygamy was kind of prevalent back then. But he's saying if you have more than one wife, you cannot fill this position, because It's what Scripture says. You have to have the husband of one wife. It's also, God gets to set the terms, guys, for what a biblical marriage looks like. Not culture, not the world. God gets to set those terms. It's between one man and one woman. Regarding these positions here, that's what a biblical marriage is. God gets to set the terms for marriage. And the other part is, it's not saying he has to be married, okay? I used to think that if he's not married, he cannot be in this position. That's extremely flawed, because Jesus couldn't have been an elder. Paul couldn't have been an elder. So I don't think Paul is saying that. What he's saying is, remember the context, right? If you are married, you have to have one wife. That's what he's saying there. All right. He must be above reproach in his marriage. Not perfect, but trustworthy. You can ask Rebecca. I've got plenty of flaws. They are there. Just ask her. They're definitely there. She's probably got a laundry list of them. So it has to be the husband of one wife. All right. Sober-minded and self-controlled. He can't give in to the things where he is not in control of his physical self or his emotions. As leaders, that's what you want with leaders, right? They're well-grounded. They're self-controlled in their emotions. They're not hot-headed. I'll be perfectly honest. Going through the eldership process, that was the one thing I was, there were several, but that was one thing I was telling the pastors, look, I'm a type A personality. I was a fireman. If I see a fire, I'm going in the building, right? Type A. I have a tendency to be hot-headed. Wife can tell you. There's one of those laundry lists. But through the Holy Spirit working in me, be able to control those, because I always refer back to James again, you know, what it says, slow to listen, or quick to listen, slow to anger. That the Holy Spirit just put that on my heart and in my head. So anyway, a pastor or elder that is giving into things that control him, it's not saying he can't have a drink either, guys, but if he's giving into things that control him, that's a very slippery slope, because it can lead to so many disastrous things. Again, he has to be slow to anger. When people in the church, the family in the church, because we are a family, we're not a perfect family, will get upset because of decisions the elders make at times, your closest friends at times will get upset with you because of decisions you make, you have to be slow to anger. You have to control those emotions and pray. All right. Respectable and hospitable. We're all called to this as Christians, that to go into the world and be respectable and hospitable, able to teach. So this one here, guys, is not really a character trait, but it's important that the pastor or elder has to be able to teach, which means he has to be in Scripture. He has to be studying. He has to be praying. If he's not, that's a problem. And I know these men are studying Scripture, because, again, this is the authority. This is where we get our wisdom from, right? Not saying wise, but that's where it comes from. The Holy Spirit does that. So he has to be studying Scripture. It doesn't say that he has to be able to preach. That's not a qualification for eldership. We're going to see that in 1 Timothy 5. That's coming up, where Paul addresses that. But teaching is important. All right. We can't, guys, the position of elder here or any church is extremely important. Leadership in the church, setting that foundation, is pivotal to a church's success. It's going to fail or be successful based on what God wants to do. But he's laid out a blueprint for this, where these leaders need to follow. We as a church need to follow and need to hold our leaders, our elders, our pastors, to these standards. They are high standards, but they're high standards for a reason, because the work is that important. We can't have elders picked because of a popularity contest. I've been in churches where that's happened. And this guy's a great speaker, or this guy is a successful business person, or this guy does this so well, he would be a perfect leader in the church. That's not the case here. That's not what he is laying out here in these biblical qualifications for a leader. It has to have, he has to have that desire, remember, that desire for this position. All right, so now, moving on, we're coming to deacons. Here, I'm going to try and go through these. So 1 Timothy 8 through 13, reading from that. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Let's see here. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, we see this word deacons or deaconos. It's a Greek word. It literally translated means servant. So he's transitioning from eldership to these servants in the church. The best scripture example I can come up with that I see in scripture for this position comes from Acts chapter 6. And what it is, there was a problem that had arisen in the church, in the early church. And these Grecian men came to the apostles and they said, hey, we got a big issue here. During the distribution of food, our widows are being overlooked. There were Jews and there were Grecians. Now the Grecians, they were also Jewish in heritage, but their cultural background, because of where they were from, they were not from Jerusalem. They back then, I guess they said, you know, Hebrews. The Hebrews were overlooking them. They said the Hebrew people, or the Hebrew Jews, they were called full Jews, which I guess because they were from Jerusalem, not from Greece. But they all had Jewish heritage, Jewish background, Jewish blood. So the Grecian men were concerned because their widows were being overlooked. And they said, this is a problem. This is not right. So the elders got together and they said, we've got to come up with a solution. And what they did, please go to Acts 6 and look this up. They said, all right, let's pick a few guys here. I am going to read it. Scripture talks better than me. So here, let me read this real quick because it's really cool and important what they do. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's Grecians, it's another word for Grecians, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, I'm probably murdering some of these names, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, as a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so, sorry. What they did there, I think it was so brilliant how they set that up. They took these guys, they picked these 7 guys, and they were all from Grecian background. Those names point to that they were Grecian descent, these 7 men that they picked, and they said, you have to do this. But what's clear here is there is a separation, not maybe separation is the wrong word, but there is a difference in offices here, where those pastors said, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry and the word of God, and you guys are going to be the guys passing out the bread. That's important. The pastor is tasked with the role of advancing the gospel, the spiritual oversight of the church. Not saying that pastors can't serve tables, but their main focus needs to be pastoring to the spiritual well-being of the church. So as we look at these qualifications of deacon, we will see that they're similar to that of eldership. Deacons must be dignified. This is simply saying they must be worthy of respect, not double-tongued. Think about that. How much of a mess could that be? I'm over here talking to Sammy, and I tell him one thing, and then I go over here and talk to Joe and tell him another thing. And is that good? No. It's like firemen in a station. It's the worst thing that you can possibly imagine. They can't be addicted to much wine. This is basically saying, again, that they must be self-controlled in their actions. Not greedy for dishonest gain. A deacon must be somewhat of integrity. That's important. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith, guys, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to hold that with a clear conscience. Let them be tested. A time of testing in the word blameless does not mean, again, that this man is perfect. All right, here they talk about wives again, right? And again, does a deacon need to be married? No, it's a one-woman man if he's married. Can a woman be a deacon? I would say yes. Scripture, I think, is clear on it. It talks about it in Peter, where he describes Phoebe as, and they use the same word, guys, in the Greek. It's the same word, deaconess. It's the same word used for servant. And I'm sure that there were other women in Scripture that were like that. Again, we all are given spiritual gifts, right? Women have absolutely an important and a paramount important place in God's church and kingdom. That cannot be overlooked or understated. They're so important to this, to the advancement of the gospel. Women, I think, Scripture is clear, women can be deacons in the church. So here, it's in Romans, I'm sorry, not, did I say Peter? It's in Romans 16, talking about Phoebe. All right, moving on. We see here, we're coming to this last section here, guys. Still doing good. All right. So 14 through 16. All right. I want to read this. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. A pillar and buttress of truth, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. All right, we see here in verse 14 and 15, Paul kind of gives Timothy a personal note here, saying that he hopes he comes to him soon. He wants him to understand that these are the things that the church need to be set on, these biblical principles, these biblical qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, we see here in verse 15 and 16, what does he do? He's now describing the church to him. Here he said, and there's three things. It's the household of God, the church of the living God, and the pillars and buttress of truth. Each one of these describes the church in its own way. We are the household of God. It's not this building. It's not any building or fancy whatever. It's not. We are the household of God. God dwells within us. Realize this. When we worship, God is here worshiping with us. He is present. The living God is here with us, worshiping with us. Our worship needs to be worthy of his respect. He is also the church of the living God. It highlights the gathering of his people. That's what the church of the living God is. He is here dwelling among us. The pillar and buttress of truth is saying that God has entrusted us with the gospel, that it is truth, that we need to promote these things out in the world. The world is so broken, and they need to see this message, the message of hope through Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not a passive relationship. We all have a responsibility in doing that, in setting forth that message out there, guys. We need to care for the world. All right. He closes about talking about the mystery of godliness. This is the second time he uses the word mystery here. What is the mystery? He lists them there for us. And in this ending part here, some say it's kind of a hymn or a psalm that he was giving to him at the time. Because he knows that Timothy is up against it here. Remember the wolves and all those things, what he's having to deal with and change some of these things. But this here, the mystery is the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the total truth of God's plan. All right. We've now gone through the importance and responsibilities of making sure we hold true to the biblical principles that God has laid out for the foundation of his church. We can see churches, like Larry said, we see churches all around us at times getting this wrong. That they elect elders and put people in leadership positions that are either not ready or not qualified. And it's not good. It's sad what's happening to God's church. We have to have these biblical leaders that meet the standards set forth by God here in Scripture. Not what we want, but what he wants. We have to follow his plan. We have to stick to God's blueprint, guys. That's the only blueprint for success. It's the only way that God's church, well, God's church is going to be successful, right? He's already won the battle. But there's so many people that are out there broken, and we as a church, we want to be a beacon of light for them. And it starts at the top, which is Christ, and then moves its way down through the leaders in the church. We need to hold our leaders to these biblical qualifications. There's nothing else that we can say, oh, he's going to be qualified because of this. That's not what God says. He didn't lay that out in his blueprint. All right? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray as we move